Our scripture for this morning is from the 18th chapter of Matthew, a familiar scripture to many of us, verses 21 through 35. One of the many parables of Jesus. I have a lot of different Bibles, and one of the Bibles that I have has a lot of helps. Well, probably 20 or 30 of the Bibles I have a lot of helps, but I'm thinking of one right now that where the parables of Jesus are all listed, all in a row, and then where you find them. And there are very few that you find in all four Gospels, but many, many parables of Jesus. Some rather short. This is not necessarily a short one. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77, or seven times seven." It depends on which translation you read as to what it, whether it's 77 or 70 times seven. That 70 times seven is a larger and probably a more illustrative number of what Jesus was teaching here. Because you were 77 is a lot, but 70 times 7 is how many? Well, that's 490 times. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember I began that morning's message by telling you I decided a while back to preach several messages on the whole idea of discipleship. In particular, the qualities or the characteristics of discipleship. And if you weren't here, I'll fill you in right now. That's what I'm going to be doing for the next several Sundays. You see, I believe we as a church, we as a group, also we as individuals who make up this band of Bosque Del Baptist Church still need to understand ourselves first and foremost as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I asked the question last week, as such, what are the characteristics, what are the qualities of discipleship that are to declare to ourselves and to exclaim to the world that here at Bosque Del Baptist Church, here is an active band of Christ's modern day 2016 disciples. And I asked the question, what should we be standing for? What should we be standing for as a church or as individuals who make up this fellowship of a self-proclaimed group of disciples of Christ? Well, this morning, then, is the next in a group of messages concerning some of these qualities of discipleship. And as I said last week, I'm going to do these as these qualities are illustrated in some of the parables told by Jesus. This parable of the servant who decided to show no mercy when he had a chance to forgive, as he had just been forgiven, this parable climaxes the whole 18th chapter of Matthew that faithfully recorded the teachings of Jesus about the importance of right personal relationships. The immediate occasion that prompted this story, parable, it was an illustration story, was Peter's question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Well, you see, the common teaching of the rabbis in Peter's time was three times as the limit. Jewish rabbis taught that on the basis of the prophet Amos's quote of what he gave as instructive words of God that said for three transgressions and for four. And that phrase was repeated eight times in the first two chapters of Amos. For three transgressions and for four, the Lord will forgive. So old Peter thought he was being really very magnanimous in suggesting way above that, seven times. Whether Jesus' reply is 70 times seven or as in some translations, 77. You see, the number Jesus gives for forgiveness of a fault, 70 times seven, actually precedes the number of three or four given by Amos. Jesus goes all the way back to the man Lamech, a great, 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 I think great, 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 I'm not sure how many generations back, a grandson of Adam and Eve. Grandson of Cain. And we find that in Genesis, the fourth chapter. What he goes back to, this answer of Jesus clearly means that you're just not going to count up that many forgivenesses, and that there's no numerical limit on the number of times a Christian must forgive one who seeks forgiveness. You see, Lamech had this limited number of times of forgiveness, seven times, before then revenge is exercised. So instead of that, even as much as 490 times, what Jesus proclaims is, in essence, unlimited forgiveness. Well, from the cross, Jesus was eventually going to pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them for killing me and so cruelly. The theme that's enforced by this parable is this. Unless you have a right heart attitude expressed by a willingness to forgive, you will have no forgiveness from God. Unforgiveness, then, we should recognize, creates a barrier to God's forgiveness. At least that's what our text for today says. Now, this parable is not an allegory. It's not a fanciful story about a particular person. It deals with principles and relationships rather than really with people. And I tell you that because many read this and have erroneously identified the king as God. But that kind of identification will give you many contradictions, which I'm going to point out some. Rather, this parable illustrates not God, but the way God rules. So I think first we should deal with the enormity of the debt. Jesus purposely made the debt of the servant to the king sort of humorously almost impossible because it was so huge an amount. What's translated as a bag of gold is called a talent in the earlier King James Version. Probably that's the language you heard when you first heard this parable many years back in your church life. And the numbers I'm going to give you can be very confusing, but I'm going to give them to you so you can get an idea of just how huge an amount of money Jesus uses as an illustration here. So let's start with the smallest number, the one piece of silver, or you may read in your Bible, a denarius. One piece of silver. One denarius, one piece of silver, was usually the wage for one day for a day laborer. It's minimum wage, you might say. Then it took 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 pieces of silver, to make one talent, one bag of gold. 6,000 days of work to earn one bag of gold. So go back to the start of the story. Jesus said this man owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 talents. Well, I think to make this easier, I'm just going to use bags of gold and pieces of silver rather than talents and denarii. Okay, now get this. 10,000 bags of gold would be 60 million pieces of silver. 60 million, or 10,000 bags of gold, would represent the equivalent of 60 million days of work. That's huge. How could anyone accumulate that big of a debt? That's one of the things I didn't understand about it, but he had. 10,000 bags of gold was an impossible sum. A day laborer could easily pay off a national debt of a small country just as easily as that servant could pay off the king. He was utterly and completely insolvent. Yet, in his desperation, the servant fell on his knees before the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Verse 26 there. Now, get this. Very realistically, we as very human people owe a sin debt to God that is so much larger than this huge, huge sum. We have no way we could individually ever pay that debt to God. This man of the parable could imagine how he might somehow in the future repay his debt. At least he's claiming that he might. But there's no way any human being can pay our sin debt to God. We people as sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. That's Ephesians 2:1. And dead people cannot save themselves. Human pride ignorantly thinks, well, maybe I can atone for my sins by good deeds. Good deeds cannot atone for any sin. Well, yeah, we are to do good deeds, but not so that those deeds will pay anything on our sin debt. And friends, we are all then in this together. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the size and therefore the impossibility of repaying the sin debt is firmly established right from the very beginning of the parable. But now we see the mercy, the forgiveness of the debt. Forgiveness given, verses 26 and 27. Simply on the basis of the servant's very pitiful plea, this king compassionately forgave him the debt and freed not only him, but also his family from bondage. Debt wiped clean. Now, we're told in this Gospel of Matthew that this parable was presented to Peter. And I don't think it's far-fetched to presume the other disciples were hearing and being instructed in this teaching from Jesus at the same time Peter is hearing this. Thus, it is a teaching for all who would be disciples to learn from and to follow. This part of the parable suggests, by the action of this king, the absolutely huge greatness of God's mercy in forgiving the sin debt to those who plead for his mercy in sincerity, those who recognize in hope for his mercy and grace of forgiveness. The unlimited forgiveness of God is offered to all people who will come to him, reaching out for his mercy. He offers to forgive all sins for all time, a far, far greater mercy than even is displayed by this king who was willing to forgive a debt of a paltry 10,000 bags of gold. Now, this offer is free, but it was costly, hugely costly. The death of his only son, Christ, on the cross, given to us in the whole plan of the Father, shows that God's offer is not cheap grace. All the way back to Isaiah 53:6, and back even beyond that, this is who we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But our Heavenly Father's plan has always been and is for us. And I'm going to quote this now, but this is the Combs version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in his only Son should not perish and thus not have more life because that person has not paid for his sins and absolutely has no way to attain eternal life through some kind of payment he's able to dig up, but instead can have the grace blessing of everlasting life because his ransom debt to God is paid by the Christ. That's John 3:16 and a little bit more. And the inspired writings of Paul confirms this to us. Writing from Rome, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And additionally, Paul wrote this to Titus. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. The forgiveness of the sin debt, similarly, but even more so than the servant's forgiveness by the king, all paid. Well, there are terms of the forgiveness. Verses 28 through 34. You see, the king in the parable was fooled about the nature of the servant on whom he had compassion. And this is an important reason why this king cannot be equated in our minds with God. He didn't fully know the servant like God knows us inside and out. He expected that the servant would show a compassion to others like he, the king, had shown to the servant. Instead, this scoundrel servant found a fellow servant who owed him a mere 100 pieces of silver. 1/60,000th of that for which he had been forgiven. And he demanded immediate repayment. The second servant was also not in position to pay right away, and the plea of his fellow servant fell on deaf ears of the first servant. Amazingly enough, the second servant's words were the exact words that the first servant himself, just a short time before, had used with the king. But now, with no compassion, no forgiveness, the unforgiving servant unmercifully cast his fellow servant into prison. And other servants who knew them both were grieved at this first servant's action and quickly carried word of the wrongdoing to the king. The king was angry and called the merciless servant before him, reversed his decision, and delivered him to the jailers for some very bad times. Well, let me reiterate, this king and God are not to be completely compared. God never makes mistakes like this king did. In the matter of forgiveness, God does not forgive a person who has not genuinely repented. Repentance is more than just being sorry for the effects of sin, as was the case of this unforgiving servant. His heart, from the beginning, was not right. He only wanted to escape his consequences, just not be responsible for his debt while not paying attention to what he had gained for his life and his family through the king's generosity. In his heart, he did not grasp at all how deeply indebted he was and how impossible it was for him to have ever paid that debt. And this is indicated by his statement to the king, I will pay back everything. Repentance is a change of mind that comes to see God, to see sin as God sees it, which is to hate it, to be willing to turn from it, and to know that only Almighty God can actually do away with any sin. The repentance taught in this parable is essential to knowing God's forgiveness. That same truth is found in the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Luke 24. It's found in Acts 20. You might say repentance and faith are conjoined twins. There could be no turning from sin without turning to God in believing faith. When God forgives, he justifies. That is, he sets sinners right with himself and regenerates, gives them a new heart attitude that loves God and hates sin. With that new heart attitude, it is a moral impossibility to be forgiven by God and to then turn around and desire the censure of others. Redeem people, disciples who are now children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, will partake of the nature of their Heavenly Father. But this is sad for God, for us as His servants. Even God cannot forgive people who are not willing to be forgiven. God always desires to forgive. Christ died to make forgiveness possible so that God can be just to himself and forgive us as sinners. Read Romans 3, 23 through 26. It's just all there in plain type. However, even God, because he is completely just, must sadly see unrepentant people go unforgiven. As does our Heavenly Father, so do we as Christ's disciples. So do we desire to live in right relation with all people. If we've offended anyone, we're to seek reconciliation immediately. Look at Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 for that. If our brother has sinned against us, we're to go to him in the hope that he will repent, as instructed in Luke 17. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And that is the warning at the end of this parable. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses, unforgiveness in the heart is evidence that a person is not being a disciple and very possibly may not even have ever been saved. You see, when you accept God's forgiveness for your own debt of 10,000 bags of gold to the Lord, the 100 little pieces of silver your neighbor owes you, if you're true to your discipleship, to your following of Jesus, is nothing in your eyes. Sometimes you hear the statement, revenge is sweet. Absolutely untrue. Revenge is the product of a wicked spirit. Christian disciples never say or never pray, Father, condemn him, condemn her, but always, Father, forgive them. We disciples may have to defend ourselves from enemies, but even then we are praying that our enemy will be saved, that our enemy will cease fighting and in the name of Christ become a friend. If any punishing needs to be done, that's God's task. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. A forgiving spirit brings a peace that passes understanding. True disciples of Jesus Christ live our lives striving for Christ-likeness, and it is Christ-like to love, and loving directs us to forgiving. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And all of that, all of the above, is why forgiveness in all capital letters, is truly a quality of discipleship. Let's be disciples.